Wow, what a great day. What a great day to be in God's Word. We're going to spend time in Genesis chapter 6, and I hope that by the time we finish, you understand a lot more than you have about Genesis 6, verse 4. Well, let's talk about who we are. Always good to start off with that. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Yes. Give yourselves a hand. Gosh, there's so many things to talk about today. Wow. I made a comment at the beginning of this meeting. If you don't believe that there's a Satan, you'll have a hard time with this teaching. And that's because he's so involved in all the corruption in the world. God is only good. God has only created that which is good with the intent of showing his goodness. You must remember that second part, because God intends good. Everything he's done was done with the intention of goodness. That's God. God created only good. The devil, on the other hand, can't create. He can only change or exchange, but he cannot create. That's really important to know. Well, so is God is good. That's even more important to know. In fact, when and where we lose sight of God's goodness, we flounder in God's Word and in applying God's Word to our individual lives. So, that said, and by the way, I think I'm going to say a lot more. I'm going to read out of a different version, the NIV, Genesis 6, 1 through 5. In fact, you guys have already read the King James so many times in this regard. I want to introduce you to other versions so that it can expand your mind, because the way the translators worked is according to their understanding of the foreign language, Hebrew or Greek. And so depending on the feel that the translators had, the understanding of the meanings of the words, especially collectively, not only the translators collectively, but the words collectively, and then their scope, they would translate it a certain way. So we can gain from that, because there's meanings behind what meets the eye that won't meet the eye until expounded upon. So that's why there's validity in looking at other versions. Well, Genesis 6, 1 through 4 is, in my opinion, the touchstone of the Bible. And you're going to see that really big today. And I hope that when we're finished today, that you will have a newfound adoration for God. because of what he's done for us. You know, nothing created, to the best of my knowledge, has yet been destroyed. For instance, the flood didn't destroy God's creation. It changed it. Okay? And that can be said about anything. How about even the tree of knowledge and evil? How about things in the garden that obviously were changed, that obviously existed, but now cannot be found? That doesn't mean that they aren't in existence. God could have moved some things maybe to heaven. I don't know. He hasn't destroyed his creation yet. When will that be destroyed? Well, after the judgments. And how will it be destroyed? By fire. For instance, when the flood happened, all life that breathed air was destroyed. But they weren't creations. The fallen angels, messengers, spirit men weren't destroyed. You can't kill spirit by flood. And so that's why God put those terrible Nephilim, the watchers, the ones that came down to Mount Hermon, in Tartarus. They're in prison. So these are concepts that you just need to like grab onto and say, well, that's real. Just like God is good, you got to grab onto that and say, well, that's real. Okay? Just like the devil can't create, that's real. The devil can change things, but he can't create. And interestingly enough, angels, as I've taught you before, are spirit men. They have been given man-type abilities, thinking. They have hearts. They reason. They can glorify God. They worship God. They can do a lot of things that man can do. Man can do a lot of things that they can do, let's say it that way. We've been given Holy Spirit when we're born again, and so we have a power in us that they also have. It's not called the same thing, and it might not even be exactly the same thing, but they're spirit beings. We're mortal with spirit. And so there's this collection of life and meaning captured within each and every one of you that puts you very much on par with spirit men. You're not the same as they are, though. And what's interesting, when you consider that the devil, Satan, Lucifer cannot create, well, neither can you. Angels can't create, but they have massive power. You can't create, but you have massive power. The parallels are fantastic. And I believe that Genesis 6, 1 through 4 opens your understanding to those things. It's all part of the same. You'll see why soon. Okay, let's read. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. That's how long it was going to be until the flood. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. And I taught you that the fallen, the 200 watchers, were called Nephilim, but I also taught you that their progeny were also called Nephilim. When the sons of God went into the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown." I guess I'm going to jump ahead only because if I don't, I might forget to say something. But remember what I taught you about these Nephilim when they did this? They taught these women things. There was an exchange of knowledge. That's very important to know, especially if you're going to consider Romans and the renewed mind and the ability to transform by knowledge. I hope we put a newfound onus on the introduction of knowledge and the capacity to change. Because even though we can't create things, we can change things. That's powerful. Can you think of one spiritual entity that can change things? Can you think of one spiritual entity that has changed the universe? Even though I don't like that word? Okay, good. All right. They were heroes of old, men of renown. You know, you might look at these words that I'm saying, and they might not just come into full grasp. They might just be like a veil, and you want to go through it, and you know it's there, but you can't get through it. But you want to. I want you to stop playing around with the words of God and accept them. Accept that there's a being that can't create, and all of his followers, none of them can create, but they can change things. And they did. Okay? The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. Well, there's a veil there. We're going to get through that veil. That's why I'm teaching this today. And because the Lord was grieved that he had made man, he decided to destroy all living things. Verses 7 and 11. I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth. I suppose... I'm not reading right now. I suppose that God is the greatest husbandman of all time. A husbandman is, in part, a farmer that takes care of the fields. But even greater than that, he's the greatest sculpturer. He's the greatest artisan. He's the greatest professional anything that ever existed. Have you ever made anything and then had to come back and like do a little repair work on it? Maybe you know, knit something and then it started to unravel and you had to rebind the edges, or maybe painted something and had to come back and sand and repaint it. Or maybe bondoed something like a car and rust came through and you had to go back and repair it. Well, there's a host of examples. But if you've ever done any of those things, even raising children, and had to come back and reteach something, then you can understand why God wanted to repair something. If you ever had to fix some wood on the outside of your house and were busy up there cleaning out rot and finally were able to insert a brand new piece of wood, would anybody fault you for that? What's wrong with that? Well, nothing. There's nothing with repair. Repairing something is responsibility. And we are to be responsible. Well, God's responsible. And God saw rot coming into his creation and he had to fix it. That was his job. Why wouldn't he fix it? Well, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth. Only evil continually. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air. For I am grieved that I have made them. You know, he didn't redo the dirt or the rocks or the chemical compositions of the air necessarily, or even that of water. He actually wiped out men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds. Now, verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. You know, they're called people. They're actually called people, just like angels are called men. Interesting. And yet we know that there's something far deeper here. Well, what did man do to bring this calamity, if anything? And did man do that? Because God, Yahweh, wanted to obliterate all creatures that breathed air. The sons of God married any of the daughters of men they chose. Well, that's quite a statement, and there's more in that statement than meets the eye. Sons of God in Hebrew is B'nai Ha Elohim. And the word ben in the Hebrew means son. So B'nai Ha Elohim are the sons of Elohim. Sons of Elohim. Well, we've already established that these sons of Elohim were those created spirit beings known to us as messengers or angels or agents. These spirit men were part of a band of angels which rebelled against Yahweh, that's God's personal name, and became evil in their intent. They became that way. One word. See, the closest as Christians we've ever gotten to became something in terms of doctrine would be Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Become something different. You make yourself something different. That's different than God creating Holy Spirit in you. That's God's doing. Your doing is a transformation, though. That's the veil you have to walk through. Well, these spirit men were sons of God. That can't be changed. Just like you're sons of men, sons of Adam. That can't be changed. But you became a son of God by birth of that creation of Holy Spirit. God's doing. Now your doing with that is transformation. Unending transformation, so it seems. Well, these sons of God transformed themselves too into entities that did only evil continually. Well, if all people on the earth did evil in their hearts continually, only and always then. They were fathered to do that by these sons of God who also were doing that. I told you a long time ago that you can't change your DNA by will. Now, somebody could inject something in you and change it, and then it can never be repaired. It can never be modified back, but it can be modified. But for you to choose a lifestyle or behavior I think that captures it. And to be a certain way, you don't modify your DNA, but something does happen to it. I told you that a long time ago. They did studies on this, and they saw that there were alterations, not of the DNA, but just like an aura of something in the DNA chain that showed up. Like they took homosexuals or alcoholics, and they studied the DNA, and they saw that something changed in it. It wasn't a DNA change, but it was like an addition of something that kind of shouldn't have been there. And then if they stop doing that stuff, remove themselves from that lifestyle, and this was all under lifestyle, and how lifestyle affects DNA, then that thing disappeared. Interesting, isn't it? If you think about transformation out of Romans 12, 2. There's so much power in this. But these fallen spirit men became evil in their intents. That's all they did. That's the only way they could be. They became that way. They chose to be that way. They altered themselves. Somehow they must have figured out how to alter their supernatural spirit man DNA, and then they did. And maybe it was because they had the ability to leave that spiritual habitation, their spirit bodies, and then only be able to be on earth. They can never go back to heaven. And maybe that in and of itself, because they executed that license to sin, that their DNA was altered. Because they have DNA too. And so once their DNA was altered and they became non-spirit men from... or in heaven, I don't even know what to call them, because their habitation was in heaven and they had spiritual bodies. Well, they gave all that up. They could never go back to heaven. They're not even allowed to look up to heaven. It says that in the book of Enoch. And then they gave up their spiritual abilities, like to get to heaven. They executed a license to sin. They executed a license to leave the habitation that God had given them. And maybe when they did that, they became only evil continually. Somehow that's all tied together, because that's what they introduced into humanity. Okay, enough of that. I think you got it. So they married any of them they chose. And there's an inference here in something inferred that these spirit beings were so powerful that the daughters of men could not resist them. You know, one man can change the world. You know that. You've seen that. You've seen what Hitler has done. You've seen what Churchill did. You've seen what Moses did. You've seen what Jesus did. You've seen what one man could do to the entire world. What could one of these fallen angels have done to mankind? Just one. There were 200 of them, though. So the phrase suggests that more than one wife was taken by one of these, probably many more. And that's the essence of the Hebrew. That's why I showed you that version. Well, that brings up the question of intercourse. I mean, how could a spirit man have intercourse with humans? I mean, we don't even know. We really don't know. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to squeeze the word so that other clues just pop up. That's what we're trying to do. Because you already know what the Bible says. That's all it says. Genesis 6, 1 through 4. So we gotta like squeeze it now and see what else pops out of it. That's scope. Because you already know what it talks about in Romans. You've seen words in there. You've read it so many times. But now what we're doing is we're, okay, it's time. Come on, pop up. Come on, pop up. I want to see this thing now. Because I know it's related. And I know I can have answers. Because God wants you to know. Especially about this intercourse thing. I don't think, and I could be wrong, you got to make your own choices, but I don't think these watchers actually had intercourse with these women. Now they might have, but the concept of corruption has to have a universal acclaim. In other words, if this is the way they did it here, then it had to be done the same way every other place of corruption existed. So, if they corrupted insects, did they have intercourse with them? If they corrupted corn or grapes, everybody knows about the grapes in the promised land, did they have intercourse with the grapes? No, let's be smart about this. Let's use some common sense. Well, how do they produce these children? How can spirit beings have intercourse with ordinary human women and produce giants? Huh? We know that when God started everything in Genesis, that he said everything has to be after its kind. Okay, never forget that. And if everything is kept according to that law, command, and combination of both, then naturally, everything reproduces after its kind. Just don't touch it, and you're good. Well, I told you that Satan can't create. He didn't create one thing. Don't you dare give him credit for creation. Only thing he can do is change things. And everything started from the Garden of Eden, including change. That's really something. Do not forget after its kind. Well, so when the evil fallen spirit men, I don't like these evil fallen spirit men. And I don't want you to like him either. But the movies are rolling off the docks now from Hollywood, from independent producers, and everything in between, trying to get you to like the hybrids. Netflix just came out with Lost in Space. And you'll just love the robot. I don't want you to like anything about the hybrids. At all. Nothing. I don't want you to like anything about the evil fallen spirit men. They were only evil continually and still are. And don't think Tartarus was a walk in the park. So when these evil fallen spirit men made the daughters of men pregnant, can we use that terminology, made the daughters of men pregnant? Question mark. I think we can. We don't have to say intercourse, do we? The Bible doesn't say it. And that's the only place you're going to find it. Then maybe they did it by genetic engineering. Maybe. I want you to take the veil off. I believe they did it by genetic engineering. Because if they did it that way here, maybe we should start over here. If they did it that way over here, putting thorns on the bushes that didn't have them, and making insects bite, and making lions devour man, and all of the other modifications they did by genetic engineering, then it stands to reason that they did it to women too. Do you think that 200 watchers went and had intercourse with 500,000 women? 2 or 3 million women? Gotta have some common sense, folks. Well, is there any precedence for this in the Hebrew text? I think that's a good question. Genesis chapter 3, I'd say yes, there is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. It wasn't cursed before. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will provide thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the fields. The greatness of single responsibility fell on Adam. All of the responsibility of this fell on him, ultimately. But all of the responsibility of cleaning out the rot fell on God. This is a confrontation that Yahweh made to Adam after the fall. When Yahweh made paradise, there was only perfection. You have to grasp that. And you can never let that change in your understanding. See, we try to talk ourselves into why are there mosquitoes? Well, maybe he made those too. No. 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 No, no. He only made perfection in the Garden of Eden. You know, if he wouldn't have had good and evil, man could never have had free will. That was his intent. That's an interesting discussion reserved for another time. Well, Adam and Eve lived in this beautiful garden. There were no thistles, no mosquitoes. There were no noxious plants or poisonous insects or snakes. The lion ate the grass like the ox, but everything like that changed after the fall. And because of the influence of the serpent, the earth became cursed. Satan and his host of evil spirit beings changed paradise into a hostile environment. And we still find ourselves navigating through that those hostilities. That's what we're left with. I find it interesting that, and any of you who have ever studied survival know that if you have a poisonous plant, you have the healing remedy close by. I just wonder how God orchestrated that, but I really think about how Satan changed things. So if he took one of God's good things, and this was a blanket change throughout all of the earth, when Satan changed anything good that God made into evil and cursed it, the original was still left. And so you'll see them paired like that throughout the world. It's just crazy how that works. So thorns grew on bushes, which had none before, and now man had to toil and sweat to eat. All the time being bitten by insects or threat of death by predators. That didn't exist before. We know that only good can come from the Creator, Yahweh. And that means that the change in the environment had to be a result of the interference in the genetics of the entire earth. I would say universe, but I don't believe in universe. I believe that we're under a firmament, which, if you want to call it a universe, that's fine. But we live in this firmament, and the stars are in the firmament. I don't call that a universe, though. I call that God's creation, the firmament over the earth. But these changes, these genetic changes, happened across the entire earth by Satan and his entourage. We're dealing with a powerful foe, one that was so full of wisdom and knowledge that he knew what he was doing, and he thought himself equal to God, equal to Yahweh. And that's why I say that, that's why I've not been alluding that this filters into Romans 12:2, transformation. There's even a bigger one. Yeah, I didn't say in Romans. I'll tell you in a minute. So why would Satan want to produce such a race of evil people? The prophecy of seed. He thought that he could destroy that prophecy when he had Cain murder Abel. Well, that didn't work because Adam and Eve kept having kids. So then he says, well, I'm just going to wipe out everybody then. Well, by then, there were so many people on earth, I've given you astronomical numbers before, that, well, he had to destroy the entire lineage of Adam. And that was his intent. That was his motive. The only way he could do that was to corrupt the entire earth. You know, you got to think about this universe concept too. If those fallen spirits gave up their habitation and couldn't fly anymore, that might not be a proper word to use, but mitigate. They couldn't go from earth to heaven anymore, which they used to be able to freely do. Then how could they occupy the universe if it even existed? Well, you got to think about stuff like that. They do have the ability to get around in space, but they can never get back to heaven. So there were limitations placed on them, distinct limitations that they cannot do anything about. They thought they could. They thought in fact, God even recognized it as danger when they were building the Tower of Babel, and they had that technology that if they could get it close enough, that they could actually break into heaven. And God saw that if they did that, it would destroy everything. They couldn't do that, and he wouldn't let it happen. And that's when he gave the languages, and that's when the Tower of Babel was torn down, and all that happened. But you got to think about this stuff. You know, it's okay to take time, whatever time you need, but you've got to let it play out and fit in your understanding. And one thing you don't ever want to be is bored with this stuff, because Well, I'm going to get to a place, hopefully in this teaching, where you're going to understand that Romans, at least Romans, the first part of Romans, is the Christian's book of Genesis. That's revolutionary to me. But it's so fragmented in your initial perceptions of it that it doesn't seem to be like that, but it is. Especially when you understand Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Anyway, I thought you might like to hear that. Okay. Well, Lucifer thought, Satan thought, whatever his name is, thought that if he could destroy the seed of woman, then he would guarantee his own existence. Well, that didn't happen. And so he picked 200 of his own band and said, go do this. Go produce children. But these were not ordinary children, as you well know. They were the offspring of superhuman and supernatural beings, part human, part demon, whose only intent was evil. They don't even try to say that, well, maybe some of them were good because of the way the genes could work. No, they weren't allowed that. We're told that these Nephilim were on the earth in those days being the days of Noah. Noah was 600 years old when the flood finally came, and that was in 2348 BC. Okay? And that means that these Nephilim were multiplying and living for at least 600 years prior to the flood taking place. 600 years of this stuff. Ugh. So these genetically engineered people were inhabiting the then known world only 1,000 or so years after Adam. Wow. And we must realize that these Nephilim were totally evil. They were a hybrid. And that's why I scorn this hybrid technology being pushed down our throats. They're ready in all of mankind for it, because it's going to come back. But these hybrids were demon men hybrids. They were evil and wicked by nature and could not be rehabilitated or made good, for the evil was in their genes. And this is why when genetic modification takes place, then the person becomes evil or the entity becomes evil. It just happens. That's the law behind it. I didn't make it, though. But we see an entire age that documents it. Now, if there's a veil there, push through it. Accept it. That's what we have to do. We want to know who were these Nephilim of old. We really do. And so let me read this to you again out of Genesis 6. And this is the New International Version. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, the days of Noah, and also afterwards, after the flood, when the sons of God went into the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. Well, that verse contains all the detail we're given concerning the heroes of old. The heroes, I mean, that's all it says. Well, there's a whole lot in there, though. We're told that the Nephilim were heroes of old, the men of renown. Well, in the Hebrew, renown means men of name, or the men of name. The men of name. In other words, those men who got a name and were renowned as heroes. And what was the extent of their sins? And I'd like to say, their sins named them. Because we know they sinned. We know they were only evil continually. We know that they imparted vast amounts of knowledge to mankind through the promise of perfection. Genetic engineering. They did everything they could to change the image of God into something horrible, evil, continual evil. And so their sins named them. They were renowned as heroes. And they got a name. Oh, they got names, all right. Genesis 6, 5, 11, and 12. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now the earth was corrupt. And in the Hebrew, the word corrupt is shekhath, and it means destroyed. Now the earth was destroyed in God's sight and full of violence. But you didn't know that one. Isn't that crazy? 600 years of it. God saw how corrupt the earth had become. Verse 12, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Well, things must have been extremely bad when we're told that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time, and that the entire earth was full of violence. Wow. What about the New Testament? Jude 6. You know, this sheds some more light on the background to this situation, and it talks about fallen angels in Jude 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in darkness. Those were those watchers, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves over to sexual immorality and perversion. I want to tell you that God tells us in no small words, how to avoid corruption. I think that the whole subject of behavior, not only in the epistles, but in the Old Testament, has all to do with how to avoid these traumas caused by genetic engineering and how to avoid the influence of, let's say, the lifestyle influence that comes from people who are modified and people who have allowed the genetic engineering / only evil continually promoters, the Nephilim, to influence their lives to the point that the lifestyle rungs of the ladder of their own DNA are tainted. Not changed. Tainted. God does not want us to be affected in any way by any of that stuff. But most of us are too weak to run from it. We're told to shun that which is evil. And shun means to thrust away. We're told to cleave to that which is good. Cleave means to stick like glue. We're told to be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're told to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. we're told to think on these things and then it lists them. Oh, so much in there. You know, what's funny is when you read Jude 7, you think sexual immorality, and okay, that's fine. But there's got to be something else. You know, don't lose sight of scope. Everything that we've been talking about. We're told that these evil angels left their own habitation. And in the Greek, this word is oikaterion. O-I-K-E-T-E-R-I-O-N. And it's used only here. And in 2 Corinthians 5:2, where it refers to the spiritual body. Well, what that means is these angels left their spirit body and came into physical form in order to produce the Nephilim. That's what Jude tells us. But left their own habitation, their own spirit body. And it starts out with, in Jude 6, and the angels, these are the evil spirit men, which kept not their first estate, but left their own spirit body, he hath reserved in darkness. These Nephilim, who were superhuman in size and in wickedness and in evil, so heinous were their crimes that not only did Yahweh destroy all living creatures on the face of the earth, but also the millions, and there were more as far as I've seen, of people who had become totally evil and morally bankrupt as a result of the activities of the Nephilim. Their sin is likened to the perversion and sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns. And so from this we see that sin is perversion. The sin which these fallen spirits did basically ruined the entire world. It became so vile that it caused the flood. It actually beckoned the flood. And that's what evil does. When evil reaches its pinnacle, it becomes so bad that it commands destruction. That's the law. That's the nature of it. Otherwise, the flood never would have happened. And even in your own lives, when you're dealing with something that's evil, it will raise to the point that it then consumes itself. And you will find it stopping one way or the other. Maybe you're stopped, or another person in your life is stopped, or some other situation is stopped. But that's the law. We're reading about the law. We're looking through veils now. And I'm asking you to grab this. It's truth. I want you to understand. I want your mind to expand. And you to stop reading Genesis 6, 1 through 4 on the surface. Or Romans 12, 2 on the surface. Or Jude 6 and 7 on the surface. Look through the veil. And grab it. I just gave it to you. Well, we had the flood. 8 souls were saved. But water cannot kill spirits. Grab it. When we're told that these angels left their own spirit sphere, the inference is that they could not return. And we know they couldn't return. They tried. I've already told you how. Because of their sin, God cast them into Tartarus to await judgment. But you have to ask, because of the wholesale nature, and I use the term the universal nature, and that is a proper terminology, I've said to people sometimes, you know, when they apply a certain tidbit of logic to this situation, but then when they get over here in their life that requires that same logic, they won't. I said, well, wait a minute. That logic is universal. You have to apply it to every single situation that is birthed from that, or that aligns with that, or that is like that. And so here we have the same kind of thing. You have to ask if the sexual immorality and worldwide violence was enough to provoke God, or was there something more? Oh, we're talking about dumb animals. We're talking about buzzing insects. I mean, was God mad at them? Well, I think there was something more. You'll not find it written in black and white, but you've got to have enough brain power to look at the word and work it, and it pops out at you. It exposes itself because of scope, because of Holy Spirit within you. Well, we examine things, and there's plenty of things to examine. Thankfully, these guys were so proud of what they were doing that they inscribed all kinds of stuff in Egypt. Ugh. And I believe that there was genetic engineering involved. It only makes sense. But there's other things too. I told you about the grapes from the promised land in the days of Noah. We know about Goliath, six fingers, six toes. We know how all the earth was changed after the fall of man. You can't deny that. There's a veil. Grab it. All thorns, thistles, grab it. All of earth was changed. Those noxious plants and poisonous insects and those horrible creatures that appeared. Evil influences must have interfered with the DNA of all plants, all animals, all insects and so forth, and birds, to cause them to change and become as they are today. Consequently, when the fallen angels married the daughters of men, perhaps it was genetic engineering which was utilized to impregnate the women and produce the monstrous, evil aberrations called the Nephilim. And I'll just throw this back at you because I've already taught it. They were all Nephilim. All fallen were Nephilim. The first 200 and their progeny. They're all Nephilim because they're all fallen. Okay? These in turn produce offspring which were genetically engineered supernatural and superhuman evil monsters. And that's what the earth was populated with. Over the course of several hundred years, while the ark was being prepared, these people contaminated the entire world, or earth, with their immorality, their perversion, and their violence. There's a veil there. Grab it. Okay, these offspring did that. And yes, it was wholesale. The scale was enormous. And there were enough of them to do it. It only took 600 years to get God to the place where he had to repair the rot. Only 8 souls made it out alive. 8. That's how close Satan was to victory. And he was. But he was so crafty, he even put a little of that corrupted DNA in at least 2 of those wives of Noah's sons. Because we know, and God allowed this, there were Nephilim after the flood. Well, we have some images. And these images are one of the sources we can go to help us understand documentation of what I've been talking about. Not that one. And this first one is a peculiar image. And these things showed up in, or they're in all kinds of countries, not just Egypt. But this is one of them. It's a drawing of a standing female sphinx, somewhat Asiatic. Look at the eyes in appearance. And it's found on a fragment of limestone block dating from the Egyptian late New Kingdom period. It's in the Cairo Museum. We actually have no shortage of images worldwide. Half human, half animal, centaurs. You know, even the Lost in Space Netflix series uses that Alpha Centauri as the destination of perfection. Because the message of the aliens, oh boy, that really makes me stand out, doesn't it? Of these fallen Nephilim are that they can save the human race from corruption. We're destroying ourselves and they can take us to a better place. They're the only ones that can. They can save us and take us to a place of perfection. But only certain people get to go. You got to be really good to go because you might be left here. And that Lost in Space captures every nuance of that. There's a huge veil in front of us right now, but I'm asking you to reach through and grab it because you're going to see it portrayed more and more and more. Understand that this hybrid corruption leads to the alien intervention, the fallen, the Nephilim intervention, which allows them to convey a message of perfection that only they can deliver. They can save mankind. God is not needed, and they're really going to be needed in short order, and that time will be announced by this horrendous noise in the sky, like trumpets blowing and people leaving, people disappearing. That message is pervading the movies and the media of our day and time. And we're at the precipice of it. So don't be shocked when you see and hear these things. I'm just telling you. The Bible talks about it, and I just want you to know. The Centauries are the upper body of man and the lower body of a horse. Statues called Sphinx, which attaches a man's head to a body of a lion. It's crazy, huh? That's what that is. There's many other releases. Strange animals, which appear to have human appendages, as well as four-footed animals with men's heads and birds with heads of men. You can go to the next one, Chris. These are the only two I'm showing you. You can go on the internet and find tons of these things. And look at the feet in particular. That's mostly an animal body. These were real. Reach through the veil and grab it. These were real. Why else would they have made these reliefs out of stone to be reserved for all of time? They were proud of these hybrid creations. Anything to do to destroy God's image, that of his perfected man. There was an Egyptian historian named Manathos. He chronicled these times and wrote extensively on the legends of his country. And he describes just such half-human, half-animal creatures and credits the gods with their creation. I'll read you a quote from his work. "And they, the gods, were said to have brought forth double-winged human beings, also others with four wings and two faces, and with one body and two heads, man and woman, male and female within one creature. Still other human beings had thighs of goats and horns upon their heads. Others had the feet of horses. Others were horses behind and men in front. There were also said to have been man-headed bulls and four-bodied dogs whose tails emerged like fish tails from their backs. Also horses with heads of dogs and other monsters, such as all kinds of dragon-like beings, and a great number of wondrous creatures, variously formed and all different from one another. The Bible even says that even the giants were all different one from another, whose images they ranged one beside the other in the temple of Belos and preserved. That's end of quote. Well, are these just myths? No, because we find these things, images of these things, in many other regions like Greece, Assyria, Italy, and Egypt. Look again at Jude, verse 7. I want to show you the King James, which I believe captures greater detail and could really help you with this. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. I'm asking you to reach through the veil and grab this. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. The word strange in this verse is heteros, meaning other. But it means specifically another of a different kind, usually denoting genetic distinction. The word fornication is ekporneuo. So many E-U-O's. Ekporneuo, which is the intensive form of porneuo, from which we derive our English word pornography. Intensive, extreme pornography is what they were involved in. Wow. Let's read that again. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. So in like manner, giving themselves over to extreme pornography and going after another genetic type of flesh. The sin of these people was an unnatural one, breaking through the natural bounds which Yahweh had set. What does it mean? Was there crossbreeding between men and animals? Or humans breeding with birds? Well, in reading Genesis 6, one is struck by the way Yahweh pronounces judgment not only against mankind, but against the animals and other creatures as well. Listen to this. I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth. Men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air. One can understand why such a judgment is passed upon human beings, because they have minds. They can reason. But the animals, they're dumb. They're blameless. There's got to be more to it. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I trust that you notice the phrase, since the creation. For although they knew, and the word knew is gnosko, to know by experience. For although they knew by experience God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Well, my friends, the context of this verse lie in those three words I asked you to notice in verse 20, since the creation and then of the world. The context is creation of the world. Well, the only ones who have been around since the creation of the world are the sons of God. You know, the ones who shouted for joy, and the morning stars who sang together when Yahweh laid the foundations of the world. And we're told that they knew God by experience, by personal experience. And we're also told that these people changed. I put people in quotes, but it's legitimate. They changed the glory of the immortal God to images. They changed the glory of the immortal God to images made to look like seatbelts, please. Mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. This is the exact same phrase we just read in Genesis 6, where Yahweh is quoted as saying that He would destroy men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air. Could it be that this passage is referring to the fallen angels of the time of Noah and to their immoral and indecent behavior? Not only were they morally depraved, but they interfered genetically with animals and birds and reptiles and changed them into objects of worship. And that they did. Is this why so many of the reliefs, pictures, and hieroglyphics depict animals, birds, and reptiles as being half human, half animal? Well, I'd like to say absolutely. And personally, I do believe that. But you have to make up your own mind. But don't be afraid to reach through the veil. I'm presenting evidence. I'm presenting research that's already been done. I've told you that many times. This is like re-research. I didn't come up with this stuff. I did come up with some things. I mean, some things just dawn on me and I throw them out. But this is research. And you have to make up your own mind. And I believe in this. I won't say one thing to you that I don't believe in. And I won't present one thing that I don't, number one, understand, and number two, haven't proved it. I've got to see it at least twice in the Bible, especially things that come from extra-biblical sources. And so what I'm teaching you, I believe. I was tempted to show you many more images. There's a rather unique book published, I guess it was published in 1984, 88, right in there somewhere, I can't remember. And it's on the Egyptian gods. And it lists all of them, and it lists their origins, their names, and how their names relate to each other and to other oddities throughout the known ancient world. There's so much to be had on this. I mean, even mythology, oh my gosh, Greek gods and all that stuff, these temples they built and lived in, these watchers as they ruled, I mean, that's the way it was run. I can understand why Yahweh wanted to pronounce judgment, why he did pronounce judgment to fix the rot. He did the flood. And I can understand why it was necessary for him to imprison the fallen angels who perpetrated these heinous crimes and to contain them in Tartarus to await a day of judgment. That ends part one of this teaching.